we're going to spend some time in God's Word, which is always a great thing to do. And we're going to start in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers, chapter 12. And I'd like to share on the subject of meekness. Meekness. The word meek, one definition, a secular definition, is to be quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on, submissive. Sometimes the world interprets a person like that as a pushover, someone who's got no background, no backbone, can't stand up for themselves, just like a doormat you can just push over, indicating that they're weak or they're fearful or they're timid. But that's not the biblical understanding of the word meekness, which we're going to just take a look at. It's far from it. Yes, submissive, but not weak, not fearful, not timid, certainly not a pushover. And one example is the man named Moses that we're very aware of. And there's a little record here where Moses' brother Aaron and his delightful wife, Miriam, had a little hissy fit, and they thought that what Moses had done was wrong, marrying a certain woman, and that, you know, God just doesn't work with Moses, he works with us too, and God gets involved in the circumstances. And verse 1, we're going to pick it up, it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses." Now this is after they had walked through the Red Sea and all this stuff, saw some great things. "Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married," for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Just to make sure we're clear. "And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Now here's verse 3. A nice, quite a little parenthesis here. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Wow. He was very meek. Not just very meek, but meeker than anyone else that was walking the planet at that day and time. Interesting. Verse 4. "And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out." Sounds like a father with his kids. Okay, everybody. I used to do that with my kids. We'd go in the study. If you were walking in the study with me, they were trembling inside. So they're going out to the tabernacle. Verse 5, "And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." So here it's describing the three of them. It refers to Moses as the meekest man on the earth. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Look a little bit more about this Moses fella. An incredible man Moses was. Now, as we know, before Moses did what he did to help Israel get out of Egypt, he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was brought up in the Pharaoh's household as the grandson of Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man probably at that day and time on earth. and he was highly educated. He was schooled in the things of Egypt. He was no dummy, per se. So in that light, you know, it wasn't like he could be easily humiliated on his lack of intellect or his lack of understanding of culture or power. He was a powerful person in that day and time in the secular life of Egypt, just because of where he was raised. And then he left and became a shepherd. And that's where we're going to pick it up, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb." Now, a shepherd, the shepherds were no pushovers either. They were tough, rugged individuals because they did not live indoors much. They were outside a lot. They were in the heat. They were in the cold. They were in the rain. They were in the dryness. They were, you know, had to fetch their own food. They had to take care of a lot of animals. The animals sometimes didn't want to do what they were supposed to do, or you have to mend their wounds or keep them from wolves or other animals. Remember David, King David, went before he was king. He was a shepherd. And it says one time a bear came to steal some of his, and what did he do? He literally grabbed the bear and killed him with his own hands. Another time a lion came. And a lion tried to steal. I'd say, if it was me, I'd say, "Look, God said lions got to eat too." You know, let that lion eat his food, you know? Don't interrupt the man in his lunch there. But no, David, that was his sheep, his father's sheep, and he was not going to allow that sheep to get taken. He certainly was not a pushover. Well, that's the way shepherds were. They were tough, rugged individuals. So again, being very meek and being very tough doesn't have the world's view of a pushover. It really doesn't. It doesn't fit. So he was in the mountains there. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." This would catch your attention, caught his. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of the people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the hand of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, in the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore," and here's the switch. You know, this all sounds great. You know, I hear the oppression, and I'm going to take them out, I'm going to do all this. This is a mouthful for just going to take a look at a bush. He's just going to see what's going on, and here's all this information. But on top of that, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you." Now, Moses is going to get involved. "And send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Whoa, whoa, 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 I'm just coming to look at this bush. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of thy of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is the memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So as the record continues, he gives a couple other excuses, like he can't talk too well, he can't do this. And God gave him a reason, and a way out, and a way to fix every concern he had on his heart. And that's where the meekness is. He needed to be helped and coached, and he didn't reject the information. When God said, I'm going to send you, he didn't say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm not going. That's just not in the picture. He considered it and submitted to it and started moving that way. Then he realized, I don't speak too well either. God gave him an answer. He submitted to it. He walked with it and worked with it. That's the very meek part of his life. Was he perfect? No. He was a scaredy cat at first. You know, who wouldn't have been? I mean, think about it. You know, you're going to go do what? So, interesting. Biblically, the word for humble, for meek, basically means to be humble. It's the closest I can understand it to be. The humbleness is not a weakness. It's similar to the word lowliness that's in the Bible, which we're going to look at. They're very similar in definitions. Lowliness means to place yourself below things that are greater than you are. Here's a couple examples. God, His Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize those as all greater than ourselves, and we submit. We place ourselves underneath that. But not everybody does that. Some people say, God, that God stuff, you know. And they don't place themselves underneath His Word, you know. But that's what lowliness is, and meekness is very similar. You're just submissive. You're recognizing God is great, and you're not as great, and you're going to submit. That's what Moses did there. He submitted to what God was telling him to do. In the practical sense of the word meekness, it could be considered like being coachable. Who here has ever coached an athletic team, whether they're kids or big? Okay, three. And I did, sort of. 3.5. Well, what if you had a fairly talented kid, but, you know, he's a kid, and he's not perfect yet in the skill of whatever sport it was. And you go to give him a little information, and he goes, oh, I know that. I don't need you to tell me that. And everything you go to tell him, you see where, okay, you're doing well, but you could improve by doing such and such. He wouldn't be coachable. And in time, he'd cut himself short of really doing better. Because who is born perfect? Who knows it all when they were born? Yeah. Even Jesus Christ didn't tell Mary, you know, hey, you know, you'd be a better mother if you did such and such. He had, you know, he wasn't that knowledgeable yet. We all need to be coached, and having meekness allows that coachability to come to pass. You know, God guided Moses through to the point that he was able to have God's purposes come to pass of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. And, you know, just an incredible record in God's Word. If he wasn't meek and God said, okay, I want you to do this, he'd start arguing and say, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I think it's better to do it this way. And where would they have been? He was very meek, more than anybody else on earth at that time. Just amazing. Let's go to Psalm 25. Meekness is the opposite of being stubborn, haughty, unwilling to receive information. And often it's termed in the scriptures stiff-necked. You know, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised. You know, where you're just not going to bend that neck and turn around and look at something. You're just going to stiff. You're just stiff-necked. Calloused is another opposite, so to speak. Just not willing to bend. I mean, there's one thing to be standing on truth and unmovable. That's not this. You're standing on error or ignorance, and you're not going to change. That's the opposite of meekness. Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Why is it that the meek he's going to guide, like he guided Moses? Because they're willing to be taught. The meek he can teach because they're willing to learn. He wants to teach everybody, and he wants to guide everybody. He loves people. But there are some people who think they know it all.
That's true.
And they're not willing to listen. So, interesting. Let's go to Isaiah 61. Those are the people that he's able to teach and work with and guide and instruct. 61 and verse 1. This is referring to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto whom?
The meek.
Why to them? Because they're the ones willing to listen and to consider and to obey. They don't look at themselves as more important or bigger than God or his word. So they're the ones they're going to hear and get the blessings from. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The last know-it-all that ever left the earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was meek. Chapter 26, this is a man named, a king named Uzziah, a wonderful man for a while. Verse 5, we're going to look at it. It says, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was a prophet, so he sought God. He sought the word of God that Zephaniah had prophesied, and who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians, and dwelt with whatever, all that stuff. And it goes on, all these different things that God did to help bless Uzziah, because Uzziah allowed God to teach and to guide. And as long as he sought the Lord, it says, God prospered in his life. Then something happened, whatever reason, verse 16. But, and that's one of those big ones, verse 16, but when he was strong in his heart, not in the Lord, but in his heart, was lifted up to his destruction. So he removed himself out of being underneath God and his word, because of his great strength, I can do it all, and circumvented and got bigger than God in his heart. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense, that Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Because Uzziah was doing something that was contrary to the law and that the priest was supposed to do. He took it upon himself, okay, well, I'm going to do it. I'm the king. He lifted up his heart. So these guys follow after. I think it's pretty cool. They're brave. And verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast transgressed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then was Uzziah was reproved in his heart and said, you know, you're right, that's what God's word says, and I transgressed it, and shame on me, but I'm going to get out of here before it's too late. It's not what he did. Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And, you know, he's going to do it, damn it. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him. And behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And he ends up being a leper the rest of his life, and loses his being the king. His life went down the tubes. He never changed in his heart. He just rejected. And I don't know what happened to the guy, but that's what happened to him. And the reason for the leprosy is that the justice of God was swift on his life. In the Old Testament, there was a law, and you obeyed the law and got the blessing. If you went contrary to the law, stuff could happen quickly. We're covered by what the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and time. We live in an age of grace. We can circumvent God and try to jump ahead of him, be bigger than him in our own mind, and it seems like nothing happens. But there's a day coming where that's not going to be rewarded. But in the Old Testament, it was swift. It was whoosh. He got the whoosh. Let's go to Matthew chapter 11. So meekness is a wonderful thing. And Uzziah, when he was meek, he was coachable. He was recognizing that God Almighty was God Almighty. His word was his word. And he submitted under that. As long as he did that, he did incredible things. When he changed, not so. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I know everything.
Yes, he did. Yeah.
For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus Christ was the most powerful and loving man that had ever lived to that day and time that ever walked the planet. And still today, nobody has ever been able to accomplish what Jesus Christ accomplished, even just in the miracles and the healing. Let alone the plan of redemption and the accomplishments of that, which nobody else was even qualified to do. But even just in healing people, incredible. Nobody has come close to it. And what's he say? I am meek and I am lowly. He was not a pushover. There is no devil spirit that ever came charging at him that pushed him over. No doctrine, wrong doctrine, that ever came thrusting to him that pushed him over. No fear that was ever thrown his way, that ever pushed him over. He was no pushover. He was a tough, rugged individual with a very tender, loving heart, with a very lowly-minded thinking, a very meek heart. What an example to us. Meekness in that Jesus Christ recognized God for who he was, and God's word, and was willing to listen and obey. He wasn't proud or stubborn toward God or his word. Lowly, the word lowly literally means to bring down. You're, and that's where the word submit a lot of times. You're submitting, you're placing yourself low in the lineup. There's God, his word, Jesus Christ, and maybe me. And just translated, humble. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Sometimes it's translated humble. Where you just put yourself underneath other people or circumstances because that's what's right at the moment. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ was our example in this area. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. And that's the same Greek word as lowly that we just read. Lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean being a busybody. It's just you try to take care of other people's circumstances and needs as you have the ability to do or what God guides you to do. I was teaching Truman, because Truman was here this week, and I was trying to get him to help do stuff with me. And he was kind of like, I don't want to do that stuff. And I was teaching him about service. We serve one another. And this was like, oh, no, come on, I want to have some fun. And it took a couple different circumstances, you know, okay, we're to serve, we're to do stuff. And he started finally getting the concept, oh, okay, it's not all about just having fun all the time. Just doing what I want to do. And he started recognizing, okay, there, we put others ahead of ourselves. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself out, and took upon him the form of a king, of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God has never asked us to die for somebody else. You know, if I got that revelation, I might be checking to see if I got that revelation correctly or not. I just jumped into it. He was willing to die. Unbelievable. Or incredible. Not unbelievable. Let's go to John. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. You know, and this shows the moment when he had to make that final decision. You jumping out of the plane or you're not? I know some people that one of their things in their bucket list was to jump out of a plane. Of course, that might start the bucket. But to me, it was like, I don't think I ever had that interest. But, you know, I could see a person, you know, wanting to do it for whatever reason, and they're there with their jumpsuit on. What do you call those things? Yeah, that's the jumpsuit. And you're at the door. The door is open. You see the ground. You see everything moving. There comes a point where you either got to jump or get out of the way for the next person. You know, there's that moment where even though you might have all talked yourself into it for weeks and weeks, I'm going to jump out of that plane. There's that moment where you just got to do it. And here's the moment for Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. Chapter 22, verse 42. In the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I asked him three times, hey, is there a plan B that's not written in your word that you can slip it to me now? Three times he asked him. And three times God said, there's no plan B. Plan A is it. And then he said, okay. And he jumped. Let's go to John chapter 5. Jumped right into it, you know. Figured. John chapter 5. Verse 30. I can... This verse always blows my mind. I can of mine own self do nothing. And I used to read that and say, okay. So he healed a lot of people. He cast out devil spirits. He raised people from the dead. I can of my own self do nothing. But that's literally the case. He was directed by God for each one. He didn't do it with his own power. He did it with the power of God and in God's will. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Incredible. Now that's the ultimate meekness of placing yourself under an authority. Here it would be God Almighty and His Word. And saying, okay, this is where I am in the lineup. And I am going to stay in that thing. Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Another very familiar verse of scripture. Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I never looked it up for some reason, but I used to always wonder, what the heck is superfluity? I can barely even say it. basically just means abundance, like a super abounding amount of naughtiness. We're to lay that apart and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We're to receive it with meekness, with a recognition that God is all-powerful, that this is His Word. His Word is true. He's smarter than we are. And we're to receive it so that He can work with us and teach us. If we think of it as, that's just the Bible, or that's just God, or He doesn't really know. Like you know, pick any subject in life, big or small, does our actions and our beliefs line up with the scriptures? If it does, we're going to get really blessed. If it doesn't, we won't. Because it says we're to receive it with meekness, the engrafted word which is able to make whole your souls. But, verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding him his natural face in the glass, and he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. He looks in the mirror, says, oh, you're really handsome, and then walks away. Forgets how handsome he is. Forgets what he looks like. Or forgets that he's got this big wart on his nose right now. Whatever, I don't know. You know, if we do the word, we're going to be blessed. If we don't, not as good. But any subject, pick any subject. Take marriage, for instance. I know we're around so many believers that we're used to it, I guess. But we're in a marriage scenario, according to God's word, that the husband is the head of the marriage, of the wife, and the wife is to submit, to place herself underneath of the authority of the man. Now, the man is underneath of Christ. Christ is underneath of God, and there's nobody underneath that God's underneath. He's top shelf, I guess you would say. So, that's the biblical form of marriage. The world is, the woman says, F no, I'm not going to be, you know, let him be the head. I'm at least equal. Probably better. but no less than equal.
You can't do that then.
It doesn't work.
You can't do that
then. No, you can't. So, some people just will not submit themselves in that arrangement because they don't have a respect for what God's Word says or God Almighty. They figure, okay, well, that's just old way of doing it. About sex before marriage. That's like promoted like from the time you could understand what that word means. Sex before marriage. It's cool. There's nothing wrong with it. How many movies have you seen where that's just done? It's just like as if, oh, normal is breathing and eating. That's the image that the world promotes. The word has something quite different to say about it. And so again, what do you pick? Wow, you know, I've seen all these movies. It must be all right. Or all my friends, you know, they all say how great it is or whatever. The bottom line to it is that if we go according to what God's word says on any subject, there's a blessing involved for our lives. If we go according to something else, there's always going to be a disappointment. Somewhere along the line, it's a disappointment, and it doesn't bless. God knows what he's doing in every aspect of life. So, lastly, we're going to 1 Peter chapter 5. In Galatians 5, it talks about the 9 fruits of the Spirit. One of them is meekness. We have in our spirit nature, our divine nature that we got when we got born again, the ability to be meek. So it should be something kind of natural to us. We naturally can fall in line. It's not a hard thing once you decide to do it. It's actually very easy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. You know, if no matter the older I get, the younger most people are that I know. Kind of the way it is. Just because I'm older doesn't mean I can't listen to anybody who's younger. I mean, I've been reproved by a little 4-year-old. Sometimes they just say something and they don't even know they're saying the truth. And I look and I'm like, oh, they're right. You know, it's the word that we're subject to, no matter what the age is. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Not with haughtiness, not with stiff-neckedness, not with pride. Clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may really beat you up. Give you a kick because you're down so low by his foot. No, he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care to him, upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the believing, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're to clothe ourselves with humility. What a way of living. And what an example we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Example in Moses and many others in the Word of God. Look at Apollos in Acts 18 or so. You know, it says that he was a mighty man in the scriptures, great, like a golden orator, speaking about Christ. And he was in the synagogue teaching, which is probably just an incredible teaching. And Ananias, I mean, not Ananias,
Priscilla and Aquila,
the happy couple. We're sitting there listening. And afterwards, they brought him aside, it says, and showed him the way of God more perfectly. Hey, Apollos, you know, there's more to it now. And he must have been a meek man, very meek, that he'd say, okay, yeah, you're right, and here's the scriptures. So, just a great example. You have great examples in the word of meekness, so.